Bibles to James, chapter 1, the New Testament book of James, chapter 1. We will be there for the majority. We'll also be in Matthew, chapter 24, for just a short period, but if you want to put a marker in that as well, Matthew, chapter 24. But James, chapter 1. Today we began a new unit in our Gospel Project study in our Grace Connections group, and the title of that this new unit section is God Provides for His People. And we studied today and will in this fifth unit for two more weeks. It's a three lesson unit, and the overarching theme verse for this unit is Exodus 20 verses 2 and 3. Which we read, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Thus says the Lord. The Lord spoke those words to Moses, to the people. And God makes an exclusive declaration. A declaration that no one else could ever make, that no one should even ever dare to make. A declaration that can only be ascribed to God, the God of the universe, the Creator, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Almighty, Everlasting Father, the Holy One of Israel, the Ancient of Days. He says, I am the Lord your God. He makes that declaration. And he makes it to his people, the nation of Israel. The people he has chosen by his own pleasure to call his very own. Nothing that they did. Abraham did nothing for the Lord to call him. God chose him and called him and elected him to be the father of the nation of Israel. This is the people that he loves. In Psalm 136, if you read Psalm 136, you'll see that he loves his people with an everlasting love. He says that every verse. Makes a statement, his love endures forever. Makes a statement, his love endures forever. All the way through Psalm 136. Throughout the Bible, we read of God's love for his people. The Old Testament, we see his love for Israel. And I am not one of replacement theology. But we see that I still believe that God loves Israel. But God loves the church, and we see in the New Testament as well. But yet we also read how that these people, us included, that God loves and he deeply, deeply cares with an everlasting love, he also tests. We read from Proverbs 17:3 earlier today. We studied in our Grace Connection group this morning about God testing his people. Wow. We think, how if God really loves me, how could he test me if he really, really loves me? And we kind of posed that question earlier today. And we're going to see that there's a very important reason why he tests us. A very important reason. So let's look to see what he says about it today. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We'll begin there. James, a slave, that word there, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Everybody say servant? Anybody say slave there? The word is doulos. One day we're going to go through what this means and to see that when the Bible uses the word slave, it's the word slave. It's not anything softer than slave, but we have softened it. We say servant because we don't like to identify with that word slavery. In any form or fashion. But it really reads, James, a doulos, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, to the 12 tribes dispersed, greetings, he says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Yours may say endurance. And let steadfastness or endurance have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want us to stop there today. Lord willing, we may pick up in verse 5 next week when we begin to look at God uses wisdom and calls us to wisdom. And one of the very first things that we notice in this passage here, our eyes automatically go to the word trials. That's where we had trials. It's a word that we do not like very much. And we wish it at times probably was not in the Bible. If we had to rewrite the book of James, we might leave that out. Because we associate trials with not laying on the beach. We associate trials with pain, with hurt, with grief, with trouble, with struggle. And that's what we associate it with. Now, I want us to look at this for a moment before we actually hone in on verse 3, which is what we want to look at today, the testing of our faith. But James uses this phrase. He says, when you meet with trials, various trials. He doesn't say, if you meet with various trials. He says, when you meet with various trials. God is letting us know that we should not be surprised when we face and have to walk through trials. It should not be surprising to us to enter into trials in this life. It's not a matter of if, it's only a matter of when we have trials. And just because you're a child of God does not mean that you will not have trials in life. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are filled with godly folks who are walking through trials. Some of them, it seems like over and over and over and over again, they're going through trials. Christian history is pregnant with trials from our brothers and sisters who are walking through trials. Your own personal testimony, if you really think about it, you look back on where you were when God redeemed you and where He's brought you from till today, you will see there will be times of trials and testing in that span of your life. There are those who teach contrary to God and declare that what God declares in James 1:2, and they teach maybe well-meaning. I don't know. I can't be the judge of their hearts, but they'll teach that joy in life is the absence of trials and testing, and that if you're truly following God, you won't have those difficult situations. Stephen Davey I was reading his sermon on this passage as I was studying. He said this. He said, it would make a lot more sense to us if he had said, count it all joy when you escape various trials, right? That would seem to connect better with that idea of joy. Joy, thinking that joy is the absence of trials. And he asked the question, right? And then, of course, he goes on to say, no. But even a cursory reading of the Scripture would dispel the myth that joy is the absence of trials, or that the Christian life, or that your walk with God is to be absent from trials. Because see, James uses the word when, not if. James also uses the word various, which can be we could translate into our language. We could actually use the word multicolored. We would say that trials come in all shapes, sizes, forms, packages, and types. There's no one-size-fits-all trial that we go through in life. And for that matter, we cannot compare trials. Say, well, my trial was harder than your trial. We can't do that. Or you can't look at somebody else and say, why don't they have as hard a trial as I have right now? We can't do that. Why do you think James uses the word meet as well. I want to continue on here before we move on. James uses the word meet in the ESV. King James, he says, fall in. NASB says, encounter. What we're told here is that trials come upon us unexpectedly. It's not that we see it coming down the road. Here it comes. Here it comes. Here it comes. Here it comes. It's not like a storm or something of that nature. It comes unexpectedly. Trials happen when we're not looking for them to happen. See, this word here is meet that is used. It's only used two more times in the New Testament. One time is in Luke, when Jesus tells the parable of the man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's going down to Jericho, and what happens on the way, he falls among thieves. I think the King James says falls among thieves. The thieves jump out. They ambush him. They unexpectedly. The word is used again in Acts 27, where Paul is talking about being on a ship, and all of a sudden the ship runs on a sandbar. It runs aground unexpectedly. It runs aground. Suddenly it ran aground. And so, you know, it's that they are multicolored. They're going to come. When they come, they're coming. Trials come. They come in all various forms, we're told by James, and we meet with these trials unexpectedly. We encounter them unexpectedly. See, the believers that James is writing to needed very much to understand this. Why? Because look how he begins. He says, the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Why are they dispersed? Because they're greatly persecuted. And we prayed for our Moroccan brothers and sisters today who are, the government is spying on them, watching them, observing them closely. And so James says, I know that you need to understand this. But the thing is, God kept preserved the book of James for us because what? We need it just as much as the recipients of the book of James originally needed it. Now let's look at what we came here for this morning in this. To know that God loves us even in the unexpected and various trials that we go through. That's the main thing we've got to cling to. That God loves me. We stand upon that. God loves His people. He is faithful to His people. He will not abandon His people. You are His people. We are His people. And so you know that His love is just more than a warm, fuzzy feeling. Because if you're in a trial or test, there's not a whole lot of warm and fuzzy going on. But what you can stand on is, God, You have said that You love me. Even though I don't necessarily feel all that right now, I don't feel that You're lavishing Your love on me right now, I know it's true. Why? Because You have told me that it's true. And that I believe, and that I hold on to with everything I have, is that You love me. You love me. And see, when we're going through trials, and in those trials, we're told that we're tested. James tells us that when we go through those various trials, that our faith is being tested. God being the sovereign God of our lives means that we have to understand that God is allowing this test to go on in our lives. Why? There's a greater purpose than just for the test itself. The test is not just the ends. There's a means. And there's also an end. And so we're not going to focus on the reason for the test and trials in life because they're various. We could sit here, and if every one of us was going through a trial right now, each one of us could speak of that trial, and it would be different, the reason for that trial. But we don't want to speak about the reason necessarily, but today we want to speak about the result of the test and trials, which would be the same for all of us in our various trials. James says this in verse 3. He says that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance. And I'll interchange those words, probably use endurance more than steadfastness today. Produces endurance. You see, James is telling us that endurance becomes the automatic byproduct of God's testing us. See, the word endurance is a compound word meaning to stay under, to be able to stay under, the ability to remain and abide under pressure. That's what the word endurance means. Here, that's what it means in our, the way we use it and the way that James was using it. You know what a free diver is? A free diver is somebody who dives as deep as they can. They take one breath and they dive as deep as they can go with no oxygen tanks or anything of that nature. If you've ever watched them, they have this rope and they have scuba guys down and they try to go down. I forgot what the record is, 300 meters or something like that. That was, Andrew and I were looking at this last night. The world record for holding the breath is 22 minutes and 22 seconds. Incredible. Incredible. But why do you think a free diver puts his or her body through such rigorous trials and testing? Why do you think they do that? In order to be able to endure the depths that they want to compete in diving. They want to be able to endure the going down, and the coming up's the dangerous part, they say, when you're coming back up to the surface. See, there's a greater reason that we need the endurance gained from testing. Let's turn to Matthew. Let's look at this. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Stay in James there. We'll come back to James. But if you go to Matthew chapter 24, and I'm not approaching this text as a debate or whatever on the end times and what you believe about the pre-trib, post-trib, and all those tribs things that we go through. I just want to take the text and look at it as Jesus spoke it. Matthew 24, 4 through, let's read 4 through 12 to begin with. Jesus answered them and said, he's talking to his disciples. See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Now, Jesus speaks of times of much tribulation to his disciples, and a tribulation that will come, he says, from false teachers teaching false things, leading people astray, famines, earthquakes, putting followers of Jesus to death, followers of Jesus being hated by all nations, people falling away, betraying, hating, lawless sin increasing and multiplying, love for people growing cold, and this is what it will be like. So how in the world is a Christian going to be able to endure such tribulation? How is it that a disciple of Jesus is going to be able to endure such tribulation? It sounds beyond enduring, does it not? When you really look at it, we kind of read through this pretty quickly, but when you really begin to think about that in your imagination, put scenarios together and imagine what it would be like based upon the movies that you've watched. No, I'm just kidding on that one, but we can't even imagine. Yet Jesus finishes this description of these terrible, terrible times of tribulation that are to come with this declaration. In the 13th verse, we read that, and then he uses that wonderful contrasting conjunction. But what does he say? It's non-rhetorical. What does he say? The one who endures to the end will be saved. You see, Jesus and James are using similar words, though different variations of it. Jesus uses the verb form. James uses the noun form. Jesus says endures. James says endurance. Jesus makes it clear that those who finish well in those times of tribulation, they have to have something in order to do that. What do they have to have according to Jesus? Endurance. They have to have endurance to finish well. And James says that God puts his children through trials and testing of the faith in those trials. Why? To produce what? Endurance. The very thing that God's people, that the children of God, that the believers, the followers of Jesus are going to have to make it. Endurance. Why? Jesus makes it clear. So that we will be able to endure faithful to the end. See, James knew what he was talking about. James is Jesus' half-brother. You realize that. James knew what he was talking about. He had seen his half-brother crucified. He had dealt with the persecution of the early church. He knew what it was like. He's not speaking from his ivory tower to the lowly fellow believers somewhere else. He's speaking as one of them, one of us. He knew what he was talking about. He understood and believed that God allowed trials and testing for purpose in our life. What? So that our faith would be what? Stretched and matured. It would grow. It wouldn't stay where we're just drinking milk, but we're eating the meat of the Word. Why are we eating the meat of the Word? Because we need more endurance. We've got to stand stronger. Things are getting harder. God doesn't want you to be crushed by the world and the things of the world. We're perplexed, Paul said, right? But not crushed. Why are we not crushed? Because we've been put through testings and trials. And God has brought us through those, and he's increased our endurance. Not so that we just shake it off arrogantly and say, I've been through that before. I can handle this. That's not what he's talking about, endurance. He's talking about endurance. Remember what he did with the children of Israel in the Old Testament? What did he always tell them to do? Well, the verse we read from Exodus earlier, I am the Lord your God, who what? Brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember, constantly go back and remember what I've done for you. That's how we look at endurance. God, you brought me through that. If you brought me through that then, I have no doubt. I don't know how, and I kind of wish you would hurry, but I know that you can bring me through this now because you've done it before. You're the same. You do not change, and you are faithful. You didn't leave me then. You won't leave me now. You gave me strength then, you'll give me strength now. You provided for me then, you'll provide for me now. That endurance. Why? Because God is, remember we read from 2 Corinthians a few weeks ago, chapter 4, God is preparing us for what? An eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight of glory. God tests us to prepare us so that we'll remain steadfast and endure to the day of Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, God knows more than we do. I think I know a lot about how I should go through tests, what I should be facing, what I should not be facing. I think I know a lot about that at times, but I really don't. God does, though. He knows. And he knows that his testing in our lives matures us in endurance. And in endurance, guess what? We'll finish well. And he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come into your rest. You no longer have to go through trials and things anymore. Your endurance is paid off. Come into your rest forever. James 1, 4, go back to James. We look at the fourth verse. He says, and let endurance or steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He uses the word let. Though, you know, James is not saying to the dispersed, persecuted believers there to try to find trials for God to use to test them. That would be ridiculous. He is in the imperative form, though, telling them, in other words, don't short circuit what God is doing in your life. You're in a trial right now. Don't short circuit what God is wanting to do. Let it have its perfect result. Let God do what He wants to do in you right now in this trial. A lot of times we try to escape them. But James says, let it take its place. See, there's problems when we short-circuit God's design and when you try to take shortcuts or sneak around the other way. Let's use another athletic thing. Say you signed up for a triathlon. You got 6 months to train. Your coach comes in and lays out the plan, lays out the training routine. And so the coach says run. So you say, I'm going to run Colonial Road. There's not many hills on Colonial Road. I'll run it. And you run that, you kind of avoid the hills. And then you do the swimming part and you kind of cut around the buoy, thinking it'll save you a little bit of time. Instead of going all the way around the buoy, you kind of cut the corner off a little bit. And then the biking, you say, well, I don't really work much with the biking because I've been running, I've been swimming. For crying out loud, I ought to be in shape. And you figure you don't need that much. So it comes race day, how well are you going to do? Not very well. Why? Because you have not let the training do what it's supposed to do. You've not let it do what it's supposed to do. That's the picture that James is telling us about the trial. Let it produce the endurance. Let it produce it. The call for us today is to see that the testing of our faith is needed, and not just there, it's needed. And it's to prepare all of us, not just a few super Christians, like our missionaries or whatever. James is talking to all of us. We're all in this together. It's for each of us and every of us. God's calling is for all of us. And all of us here, not just at Grace, but if you're not a part of Grace, brothers and sisters, for you as well. And look what he calls it to be, that you may be, these are tough words, perfect and complete. The way we read them, it's tough. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing through your endurance in testing and trials. So I know what you're sitting there thinking, most of you. There may be one or two of you thinking, well, I'm pretty perfect. You might be a Mac Davis fan. Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. You might be singing that to yourself. I doubt it. If you are, then we'll do a whole nother message some other time on that. But you're sitting, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, perfect? I'm far from perfect. I thought I was perfect one time about when I was 6 years old. I almost did something perfect then, but I'm far from perfect. I don't even get close to perfection. See, when James speaks of being perfect and complete, we read that wrong. Lee, is that the right way to say that? We read that in a wrong manner. I'll say it that way. He's not speaking of having no imperfections. That's not what he's speaking of. That would be contradictory to the scripture. He and John would be contradicting each other. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. So James and John would be contradicting each other. That's not what he's speaking of, the fact that we have no imperfections, no mess up, failures, and sinlessness. James is speaking of single-mindedness. Single-mindedness. It's an undivided relationship and affection for Jesus. That's what he means by perfect. Jesus gave a similar statement in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That pure in heart means single-mindedness. Not that there's never been any defilement of the heart whatsoever. That would disqualify each and every person who's ever been born, save Jesus Christ. It's undivided relationship affection. So what happens when you're under trials in life? What happens when things get hard and difficult? What happens? As a Christian, what happens? Your focus goes where? completely to the Lord, doesn't it? Completely to the Lord. That's where you turn. When things are going well and easy, where does your focus turn? To life. Easy. As Richard Poe used to say, I got the world on a string and a downhill pull. That's what you think it's just easy. And you don't consider your dependency upon the Lord. But when we're under trials, we embrace the testing of our faith, what are we doing? We're clinging tightly to Him. We cling tightly to Him. We're single-mindedly. And see, when we're tried, the things that we were holding on to don't seem so important anymore, do they? We don't look at the things we own and possess with the same affection as we do when things are going well. Because we're thinking, man, I'd give all this away just to have one more day with them. I'd give all this away to go back and redo what I said. If I could be the cause of my trial. I would give all this away just to for. And we say those things, don't we? Because at the moment when we're going through those tough, difficult things, the things around us that we're holding on to, we kind of open our hands to, don't we? Because they don't mean as much. They're temporal. But what do? We tighten our grip on we're like the lady with the issue of blood. We grab His garment. Tightly grab it and we hold on. We cling to Him. We're like that. We don't want to let go. Lord, don't leave me because You're all I have. The rest of this stuff doesn't matter. And then what happens? Jesus becomes sufficient. He becomes enough for us in those times when we would never think of that, in those depths, in that seriousness when things are going easy. So when the time of tribulation comes and Jesus tells us it will, Matthew chapter 24, we will be complete. What does He mean by that? Mature enough to endure. He who began a good work in you will what? Bring it to completion or perfection in the day of Christ Jesus. And Jesus says you'll be saved. We understand that that doesn't bring on salvation. We understand that that happens in salvation. You see, I'm afraid that, speaking of myself as well, that I've had it too easy in following Jesus in my generation. I'm not asking for it to be harder. Believe you me. But we've had it pretty easy compared to our Moroccan brothers, compared to our Iranian brothers and sisters, compared to our North Korean brothers and sisters, our Colombian brothers and sisters, our Somalian brothers and sisters. And we can go on and on and on with a great long list. And I'm not so sure. I think about this. Lord, how will I endure? Will I endure? Would I be strong enough to endure if it were to happen like a flash in this country, in my generation, that all of a sudden you speak of Christ, you die. You speak of Christ, you lose your job. You speak of Christ, we take your children. How would I endure? And I think about that. But that's what the trials are preparing us for. It's not just preparing us for my mother-in-law to come and live with me. Though that may be a trial to some, I don't know. That's not what He's speaking of. The trial may not be that I have to do something a little less than my lifestyle has been used to lately. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about serious endurance of serious things, of the world hating those who follow Him. And we need to heed these words. We need to heed them so that we do not become just another statistic of someone who walked away from the church and the faith because things got hard. The world needs to see you and I enduring life's trials. The world needs to see us single-mindedly with our affections upon Christ, not holding on to the world. So hard. I'm telling you, it's hard to let go of the world, is it not? It's hard. The world needs to see that Christianity is not our religion, that Christ is our life. He is our life. And when trials and tribulations come our way, this too shall pass. This is not all there is. This is not the end. This is just the beginning of the birth pains, we can say. But if when I endure in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be saved in the end. That's my testimony to the world. Christ awaits me. He awaits me. So be aware that others are watching you. Not only is this for you, not only is this producing an endurance for you to that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, but it's also bearing witness of who Jesus Christ really is. And it's not just a set of beliefs you believe. It is Christ in you, Christ in me, bearing witness to the world. I don't know if you've heard this out of, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, but the 12th Legion, they were nicknamed the Thundering Legion, was the best and the bravest warriors in the Roman Empire. And in 320, Constantine was in place at this time, who said Christianity is the religion of the state or whatever, however he declared that. Licinius said no. He kind of said yes, and then he said no. And in 320, the legion was sent, the thundering legion was sent to Armenia. And there was these were the bravest of the brave soldiers and the most loyal. But news had reached Emperor Licinius. Remember, there's emperor worship. We had Domitian and all those guys start saying, I am the Lord. You're to worship me. And Licinius got caught wind of it that many of the Roman soldiers were followers of Jesus Christ. And so he dispatched a decree. Said, if there's any among your soldiers who cling to the faith of Christ, they must die. He just blurted that out real quickly. And so he called the soldiers together and he says, any of you Christians, 40 of them, step forward and said, we are Christians. 40 of these brave men step forward and stood at attention. And the commander had not expected this to happen. He thought it might be one or two or something. But 40 of them came, of these select soldiers. And he demanded at that point, he'd already said this, he'd already declared it, you've got to deny Jesus. You've got to deny him. He demanded they deny him and offer sacrifices to the pagan Roman gods, and they all 40 refused. And not a single man said that they would deny their Lord. Finally, he said, the decree of the emperor must be obeyed. And in order to do that, I order you to strip down and march out on the frozen lake. It was wintertime. And in the meantime, while the 40 soldiers were out there, the guys on the side began to build fires and warm water, so the men out there could see, could watch as they're freezing with no clothes on the frozen lake, watching the fires and enticing them, come on back, if you'll just come on back, you can have the warm water, you can have the fire. And not a single one for a while did that. They began to sing, and they broke into a prayer song. And they sang, supposedly they sang this song. It was recorded and written down. 40 soldiers fighting for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and the victor's crown. Sometime in the night, later on, one soldier caved in, as was told, and he crept back toward the fire, renouncing the Lord. And from the darkness came the next chant, 39 soldiers fighting for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and the victor's crown. When that one guy came back and they began to sing 39, one guy began to watch that. And he stood there in amazement. And it was told that there was a brilliant supernatural light overshadowing these Christian soldiers on the ice. More than one gave testimony of that. And in that moment, that commander watching announced loudly, and I too am a Christian. And he stripped down and he walked out on the ice. And the song changed back to 40 soldiers. 40 soldiers. fighting for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and the victor's crown. At daybreak, there's much more to this story than I've read. There's a mother on the supposedly on the shore with her youngest son there, telling him, cheering him on, telling him to stay. Do not come ashore. Stay. Stay. At daybreak, most were dead. The stiffened bodies of the confessors who still showed signs of life, they were killed, and then they burned them, and their ashes were tossed all over the ice. You see, it's a picture. This was an actual event documented, but it's a picture of enduring to the end. How did they endure? Because they'd been through trials before and testing before. They endured. What did it do? It bore witness to the lost and dying world of Christ. And one said, I'm with them. I'm with them. See, so let the testing of your faith produce endurance in you. James says, don't try to escape it. Let God do it. Let God do His perfect work in you. So that what? So Christ will be your all in all. We sang that song. that very hard song to sing. So that Christ will be not second, but first. And why? So that you will be made mature, we're told in the Scripture. Enduring to the end, being glorified in salvation, and letting the world watch you follow Christ. See, God put His Hebrew people through the test. It was brought on by their disobedience, we studied today. But God tested them for 40 years in the wilderness before they entered the promised land. Why? Because they would profess what God said. That He is the Lord, our God. There are no other gods before me. There are no other gods before Him. And so they were prepared for the promised land. Remember, we started out with the fact that God loves you, so He tests you. So if you're sitting here going through a test, know that God loves you, and He's preparing you for an eternal weight of glory. He's preparing you to endure things to come. What? So that you will cling to Him. Stephen Curtis Chapman sings a song that I will hold fast with all my might to the very end, to Christ your Savior. Before I close in prayer, you spend some time in prayer. Let's together spend some time in prayer, responding to what we've read in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 12, 13. As God calls you to respond to Him in prayer, even now. Father, I pray that I have not lightly or nonchalantly approached these two passages of Scripture, which speak of things that are difficult. Lord, we know that the trials, and You know full well that you do not crush us under Your test or Your trials. Lord, we know that they are serious. There are serious things in life. There are serious things of eternity Lord, not that we want them. But if you bring them, we just pray, God, that you would enable us to let what you do in them, in us, and what you want to do in them through us to bring forth the result that conforms us to the image of your Son, who endured more trial than we could ever imagine. May we look to him as our high priest, as our example, as our intercessor even now, and as our enablement. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who is lost and undone without the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would, by your great grace and mercy, Holy Spirit, convict them of sin and judgment and righteousness, and draw them to yourself, that they may know you, the one who endured the cross and the suffering and the shame for us, for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.